Matthew chapter 13. In chapter 12, we saw the conflict Jesus and the Pharisees were having. The religious leaders were attributing the miracles that Jesus was doing to Satan. And this will ultimately lead to him being delivered over to be crucified. So what about the kingdom then? This is what he's been preaching about. He's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. If he's delivered over to die, what's to take place with the kingdom? Well, as we know, after he dies, he rises again from the dead. But then he ascends into heaven, and it's going to be, and it has been a long time, since he'll come back to set up his kingdom upon the earth. Here in chapter 13, we have what's referred to as the kingdom parables. And Jesus explains the course of the gospel in the world. The course of the kingdom of heaven in this present age. In other words, what the kingdom, or maybe we'll word it like this, Christianity or Christendom looks like here on earth now that he's gone and awaiting his return. Warren Wiersbe writes, during this present age, the kingdom of heaven is a mixture of true and false, good and bad, as pictured in these parables. It is Christendom professing allegiance to the king and yet containing much that is contrary to the principles of the king. And so we see in our own day, we see the professing church and we see a lot of godliness and we see a lot of unbiblical things and stances being made. And so here we have a snapshot. We start off here with the parable of the sower and the seed, but he says seven parables here in chapter 13. Let's set it up here in chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. So there's so many people, he uses the boat as his podium and the seashore as his amphitheater, you might say. And so he speaks to them, as it says, many things in parables. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para and bola, which together mean to throw alongside, a comparison, you might say, a story that is thrown alongside something else to illustrate a greater truth. A parable, like an illustration, makes a comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth. It throws them alongside each other. Parables are stories using scenes from everyday life but communicating a spiritual meaning. So here we've got the story of a farmer. And he's going out and he is sowing his seed so that he can grow his crop. And as he goes out, the seed is going to fall on different types of soils. And the results are going to be dependent upon the type of soil it falls in. Just to give us a heads up as we go, because we're going to get the parable and then we're going to get a little later on the interpretation of the parable from Jesus, the seed is the word of God. And so it's a picture, again, what does Christianity look like now that Jesus has gone? Well, the word of God is going forth. It's being preached. The soils, the different types of soils that the seed falls in, are the hearts of men. And it's how people receive the message that is preached. Some people are open to it, and it changes their life for eternity, and other people are totally closed off to it. And then there's varying degrees of those in between. And so we read here the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the seed falls on four different types of soils: by the wayside, stony ground, thorny ground, and then good ground. The wayside would be the dirt paths that were between the fields. And so it would be hard-packed because of the travel that would go on it. So there's no way that the seed can get into the soil because the soil is so hard. And so because of that, the seed lying on top of the soil, the birds come and devour the seed is gone. With the stony ground, you've got the seed being able to go in and germinate, but there's no depth for the roots to go in and grab hold and have a strong foundation for this crop to grow up so that when the sun comes, it beats upon it and it just withers away because there's nothing underneath. There's no strength there. And then the thorny ground, of course, we all know what weeds are like. You know, they grow like crazy and they come up and they choke the life out of the crop so that no fruit is born. But then finally, there's the good soil. And with the good soil, there comes varying degrees of harvest, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Nelson's commentary says, the point of the parable is that the condition of the soil determines the potential for growth. If it's hard, it's not going to grow. It's not even going to get in there. But if it's good and deep, it's got great potential to grow really well. Now, why parables, you might ask? Why doesn't Jesus just say, the word is going to get preached, some people are going to receive it, some people are going to reject it? Why is he speaking in parables or stories like this? And that's the question that the disciples ask, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So to the disciples, you can know the mysteries, the secret things, but the others, they can't. Now, when we first see that, we think, well, wait a minute, it doesn't sound fair, does it? Shouldn't everybody be able to know? But again, remember the parable here. Remember the hearts. Some are open and some are completely closed off. So I don't think it's that God doesn't want them to know. It's because they're not receptive. They're not open to know what the truth is. Now, let's dive into this a little bit. The word mystery, as used in the scriptures, and a marginal note, is the secret or the hidden truths of God. It means the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly, but when revealed to the godly, are understood by them. So it's like the ungodly, they can't know what it is, but when Jesus reveals it to his disciples, then they understand it. Kenneth Weiss writes, the mystery is not in the fact that they are difficult of interpretation, but that they are impossible of interpretation until their meaning is revealed and the disciples are here initiated into these secret things. Nelson, again, the parables reveal truth to those who are ready spiritually to receive it, but they conceal truth from those who oppose Christ's message. It's been aptly said, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. So the word going forth is having completely different effects on the people who are hearing it. And why would it be this way? Why would Jesus not want to bring those simple, clear mysteries, hidden truths of the kingdom to these people? I think he gave it to us back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Does that make sense? So the people who are open, these are the ones that are going to receive and going to hear. The ones that are not aren't going to get anything. And again, remember last week, the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. They were attributing his power to Satan. Are they open to the secret truths of God? No, they're not open, not from Jesus anyway. And so their hearts are hardened, and therefore this is kept from them through the parables. So with this illustration that Jesus is bringing, it's like it masks the truth from the religious leaders, and yet it further expounds the truth to those that are open to it. That's the cool thing about the parables that he's using. And so, again, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. That's like the disciples there. They have. They're receiving, and they're going to have an abundance. Why? Because their hearts are open. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Whoever does not have, whoever is not open, even what he has, maybe we'll put it like this, what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. He's left bankrupt with nothing. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now notice here that they're seeing, but they don't see. In other words, they're not perceiving what is being stated. And I think the reason why they don't is laid upon them. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, notice, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, quoting from Isaiah, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Notice, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing," notice this, "and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Do you think God doesn't want them to hear? I mean, do you think if they were receptive, God would want them to know and understand? I do. I think the reality is they have grown dull, their hearts. And they have, as it says here in verse 15, they have closed their eyes. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is being commissioned to go as a spokesman for God, to go to God's people. And if you remember it, and you'll probably remember it as I refresh our memories, it was the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were seraphim flying around. This is a high rank of angelic being. And you know what they were doing? They were singing number 47 out of our hymnal. they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know what Isaiah did? I mean, it wasn't like he joined in, hands raised and singing. You know what he did? "Woe is me. I am undone." He recognizes in the presence of holiness he is sinful. "I am a sinful man. I have sinful lips, and I dwell among people with sinful lips." And one of the seraphim went and took one of the coals from the altar and touched his lips and said, "Now your iniquity is taken away." And then here it is, Isaiah 6:8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You've heard that before, haven't you? There's Isaiah. "I'm ready to go. I'm your man, Lord. Here am I, send me." He's been touched by God, and he's ready to go out and be used by the Lord. And so God responds, and he says, "Go." And then these two verses are what we just read, taken from Isaiah 6. "Go out, but they're not going to listen to what you have to say. They're not going to be perceptive to your word. And so you're going to go forth," and I think anybody who wants to be used by the Lord wants to see fruit in the ministry, but he's going to go forth and he's not going to see any response. Because like many of the other prophets, the people aren't going to listen to what Isaiah has to say. And so you want to know what Isaiah's response was? Isaiah 6:11, "Then I said, 'Lord, how long? How long do I have to go and do this?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate,' until they're taken into captivity." You have to do it the rest of your life. You're going to keep being my faithful witness, reaching out to these guys, even though they will not listen to you. As it was in Isaiah's day, so we see it in Jesus' day. The religious leaders are not open. They're not listening to the message that's coming forth. And so what took place in Isaiah's day is taking place in Jesus' day. They have grown dull in their hearts. They have shut their eyes to know the truth. And so, thus it is fulfilled. But, that's for the religious leaders, but for the disciples, verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I would imagine Isaiah would have been very receptive if he lived in the first century and he was with Jesus. I would imagine all of the prophets of the Old Testament would have been thrilled to be in the disciples' shoes, in the presence of Jesus, hearing him teach, watching the miraculous take forth. And so the disciples are blessed. They're the ones that are there, and they can receive from the Lord because their hearts are open. And the whole thing about this morning's message is about where our hearts are. Are our hearts open and receptive to the Lord? Because if they are, more is going to be given. That's where we want to be. We want to be the good soil. You probably figured that out already, but we want to be the good soil where the seed can come in and it can germinate and do what? Grow and bear fruit in varying degrees. So God can use our lives to to bear fruit in the world that we live in, to do those things that would be a blessing to him and a blessing to others. So now we have the parable explained in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Now, remember the parable? It was a farmer going out and he was doing what? He was sowing seed. So here it's anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his, notice, in his heart. Where was the seed sown in the parable? Well, it fell by the wayside, went into the rocky soil, thorny ground, and then good soil. Here we see the interpretation. It's what's going into the heart. And it's not seed. It's the word. It's the word of God. Or as it says here, the word of the kingdom. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And so, as you remember, you've got the farmer going out and some seed falls along the wayside. And because it's so hard, it can't go in. It can't germinate. So the birds come. We see here the wicked one, Satan, comes and rips him off and snags the truth away. And so what is this speaking of? Really, it's speaking of the religious leaders, isn't it? And it's speaking of the hardness of their heart, that they're not open to what's going on. Now, as we look at this, when anyone, again, verse 19, hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, we can kind of read through that and go, well, yeah, but they didn't understand. It wasn't their fault. You know, that's translated in other places as consider. So they hear the word and they do not consider it. Their hearts are closed. They don't really want anything to do with Jesus. It's a dangerous place to be, to harden your heart, isn't it? We read throughout the Bible, we read of Pharaoh in the Old Testament when Moses came. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. And we read repeatedly that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who is the Lord? I don't know who he is, and I'm not going to let your people go. We read that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but almost the exact number of times we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's like God gave Pharaoh over to the decision he so stubbornly made. I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to do it. And God's finally like, okay, then have at it. And God's power was shown through that, wasn't it? So we see God's power through the plagues and everything that took place, the parting of the Red Sea. But the hardening of the heart in Jesus' day, the same thing is happening. In fact, in John's gospel, it says in John chapter 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. We read about, I think, just a tiny snapshot of the miraculous that takes place with Jesus, all that he was doing. I mean, we've read some verses where the multitudes came to him and he healed them all. So he's doing the miraculous all over the place, yet even though he had done so many signs, they did not believe in him. The people still didn't see him as God's man. And then John goes on to say, and quotes again from Isaiah. He quotes again from Isaiah and says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, and here's the quotation from Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a quote from Isaiah 53. It starts off, Lord, who's believed? Like, people aren't going to believe. Isaiah 53 is one of the most detailed passages on the sacrificial work of Jesus 700 years before he even came to the earth. And yet right out of the gates, it's saying, this is going to be the condition of their heart. And so John here attributes that, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? John 12, 39. Therefore, they could not believe. So it starts with they did not believe, and now it's come to they could not believe. I see in this the same thing as I see in Pharaoh. They make a decision, and they're so stubbornly adamant about their rejection of Jesus that finally it's like God just gives them over to that. To be calloused, again, is a very dangerous spot to be in. I didn't put all of John's verses on here. There just wasn't enough room. But as he continues on, it says, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. He's quoting the same passage that's here from Isaiah 6 in our text and attributes to that. So first they could not believe, and then, or first they did not believe, and then they could not believe. Again, a dangerous place to have a hard heart. Now, that's the first seed, the seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here's the one where the seed went, fell into the stony ground. Remember, there's no place for the roots to go. So the thing shoots up, but when the sun comes out, it withers away because there's no depth for the roots right there. And what is it? It's people who receive with joy. Again, we're talking about the whole gamut here. The word's going forth. You got some people who are completely closed off. You have people who are wide open. And then you kind of have everything in between. Here we've got an example of somebody who's like, yeah, I like that idea. I like the word of God. I like the idea of heaven. In fact, when we look again at John's gospel, John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and the multitudes were following him. Why? Because he's feeding them. You know, he's got what they want. And so Jesus had a lot of disciples, the Bible tells us, more than just the 12. He had a lot of followers that the Bible refers to as disciples. So they were excited about following him. But then things got kind of tense because in John chapter 6, Jesus gets very direct in his teaching and he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and I will raise him up at the last day. Not everybody could handle that saying. I mean, that was pretty tough. Whoever eats my flesh, and there were, you know, the mockers in the crowd going, how are we supposed to eat his flesh? Isn't this Jesus? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Is his mother around with us too? How are we supposed to eat his flesh? And then in John 6:60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then in John 6:6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's not referring to the 12. It's referring to the multitudes who were followers of Jesus, who liked it when everything was going good, but when the word goes forth and it's kind of difficult and people start mocking and the persecution comes, they're bailing, they're out of here. That's a great picture, isn't it? It's a picture of how some people are. They seem very receptive to the word and they're on board until persecution comes. And I tell you what, if we had the same kind of persecution that they have in the Middle East, you would see the men getting separated from the boys, wouldn't you? I mean, you would see who has really received the word and who hasn't. Here we can mask it really good. But we want to be really careful of that. We want to have our hearts open before the Lord and pray that God would show us if there's anything in our heart that's not right with him. Because we want to be that good soil. We want to have open hearts to be able to receive from him. Well, this goes on to say, after this, after many of his disciples walked away, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a lot to love about Peter. Peter's the guy who's standing up. Where else are we going to go? I mean, you're the one that's giving. You know, Jesus, he is the only way. Even if people, preachers, and organizations might mess it up, he still is Jesus, and he still is the way to go. All right? If you have ever been hurt in the church, if you ever had things happen to you where I don't want anything to do with religion, don't bail on Jesus. People can fail you, but Jesus will never let you down. It's like what Peter is saying, isn't it? It's like Peter is saying, where are we going to go? You are the way. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the seed that fell among the stony ground here. Now in verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So like the farmer dropping seed in the thorny ground, again, we know what weeds are like. It just comes and chokes the life out of the plants so that no fruit is born. And here we see within the interpretation, it's somebody who, again, seems to be receptive, but the world just has so much to offer. You know, there's so much that money can buy. And so I care more about the things of the world than I care about the things of God. And I'm just not willing to give up the things of the world and surrender my life to God. When I thought about this, I thought about the rich young ruler. remember, who came to Jesus and seemed like he was willing to follow Jesus. And he said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And just to cut to the chase, Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Give up everything that you've lived for." And the response of the rich young ruler says in Matthew 19:22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I think the implication is he was not willing to give up everything and follow him. Now, this is not to say that the requirement to become a Christian is to sell everything you have. But wait a minute. I thought about that, and that's true. But think about it. It kind of is, isn't it? To become a Christian is to surrender yourself to the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it like, "Lord, everything that I have, all that I am, is yours now." So when you think about it, in a sense, it is a full surrender, giving up everything, willing to give up everything for the Lord. Now, Jesus went on to say, Matthew 19:23, to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I have a hard enough time trying to get a piece of thread through a needle, the eye of a needle, let alone a camel. So in essence, it's like he's saying it's impossible, isn't it? And that's how the disciples took it. When the disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." It's just a matter of your priorities, isn't it? You come to Jesus, you can have, you know, the wealth of the world as long as your focus is on Jesus. That's all that really counts. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's where the heart is in all of these examples. You either have a hard heart and you're totally closed off to the things of God, or you're like what we refer to as a flash in the pan. You know, yeah, this is what I want to do. But when difficulties come, you're out of here. Or like the thorny crown, where you're just distracted, hanging on to the things of this life, and therefore miss being fruitful like God wants us to be, which is the last verse we come to, verse 23. "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So again, this is the seed that is sown in the good soil and brings varying levels of abundance. Notice again, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. I mentioned before that that word understand is translated in other places as consider. He hears the word and he considers it. This parable is told in Mark's gospel in Mark 4:20. It says he hears the word and accepts it or receives it. And so that's the idea, the open heart. The one who has the open heart, who has room for the roots, if you will, to sink down deep and to have his focus on the Lord. When he does that, when we do that, fruit will come forth from our lives. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring forth fruit. So you hear the word, right? You're open to the word. You hear it. How does fruit come out? Is it just by hearing the word? I'm going to suggest to you that it's more than just hearing the word, but it's taking the word and applying it to our life. It's obeying the word, if you will. And that comes from reading the word, which means spending time with Jesus, which is what Christianity is. It's spending time with Jesus. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Notice how much the word abide is used in those verses right there. It's all about spending time with Jesus. It's about spending time reading his word and talking to him as you're prayerfully reading through his word. And as something, and he does, you know it. He speaks to you through his word and will reveal the motive of your heart and maybe something that has happened or something that will take place later on in your life. And you have the opportunity then to obey it because it's there, or to not obey it. But as we are doers of the word, we see then the fruit coming forth from our life. And that's what he wants to do. And as you guys probably know, but with Christianity, it really doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. What matters is what you do as a Christian. I know people who have been Christians for decades, and they're not mature, spiritually speaking. Difficulties come. Oh, I don't know what to do. Why would God do this? God doesn't love me, does he? It's like, have you ever read the Bible? You know, yes, he does love you. You see, as we abide in Christ, we start to learn about who God is and that he does love us and that trials are going to come. You see what I'm saying? So we grow in our knowledge, but we grow spiritually in our maturity. We're maturing spiritually is what I mean to say. And so it's not so much how long you've been a Christian, it's what you're doing with your Christian life. Are you abiding in Christ? And when you do, then fruit, he is going to bring fruit from your life. Now, some of you are thinking, fruit? Apples? Oranges? What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the good things that he wants to do in your life. And I don't know any better place to go to in the Bible to find out what kind of fruit God, by his Holy Spirit, is going to bring forth from our lives, what kind of fruit the Spirit is going to bring, or the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible where I would go to, except for Galatians. Thank you. I heard it there in the back. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Summing up the entirety of God's word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's what God is creating within you. He's creating, first of all, that love that is going to be desirous to follow after him. Say it with me, will you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what God is doing as we yield our lives over to him. It's cool, isn't it? Okay? And he's doing that as we have, again, the whole key of the whole morning is a receptive heart, an open heart to receive from him and to implement what he's doing in our lives. Now, in closing this up, we're just going to look at the first parable. There's seven here. We're just going to look at the first one. In closing this up, let's look at what God said to his people through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Till up your heart. Prepare your heart and don't sow among thorns. Remember the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Prepare your heart to receive from the Lord and thus follow after the Lord. The Lord also spoke through Hosea, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Bottom line is have an open heart before the Lord. Be open. As a believer, be open to what he wants to do in your life. You know, you can tell when he's speaking to you. You know when you've done the wrong thing and how he's guiding. Just be obedient to that. And as you spend time with him and hear, then follow through on what he's doing. And if you don't know Jesus, have an open heart, because it's the very best thing that could ever happen to you is to come to the Lord and to surrender your life over to him and watch the great things that he does with it. Amen? I mean, it's the life of following Jesus. So praise God. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll take it up from verse 24 next week. Father, thank you for your word and the time that we could spend here. And thank you, O Lord, for working in and through our lives. And I pray that we all would examine our hearts and make sure that they are wide open before you to receive from you and then be obedient to what you lay in our heart, O God. We want to bear fruit. We want to make a difference. We want to be pleasing to you. So, Father, may you please help us as we seek to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you that is working within us, giving us the desire and the power to be able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.